The following sermon by Charles Spurgeon is called The Two Guards Praying and Watching. It is taken from Nehemiah 4, verse 9. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God, and set a watch against them day and night, because of them, Nehemiah. And the Jews with them were rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. Sanballat and others were angry with them and tried to stop the work. They determined to pounce upon the people on a sudden, and slay them, and so to put an end to what they were doing. Our text tells us what Nehemiah and his companions did in this emergency. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God, and set a watch against them day and night, because of them. These people had not only to build the wall of Jerusalem, but to watch against their enemies at the same time. Their case is ours. We have to work for Christ. I hope that all of us who love Him are trying to do what we can to build up His kingdom. But we need also to watch against deadly foes, if they can destroy us. Of course, they will also destroy our work. They will do both if they can. The powers of evil are mad against the people of God. If they can in any way injure or annoy us, you may rest assured that they will do so. They will leave no stone unturned, if it can serve their purpose. No arrows will be left in the quivers of hell while there are godly men and women at whom they can be aimed. Satan and his allies aim at our hearts every poison dart they have. Nehemiah had been warned of the attack that was to be made upon the city. The Jews who lived near the Samaritans had heard their talk of what they meant to do, and they came and told Nehemiah of the plotting of the adversaries. We also have been warned. As our Lord said to Peter, "Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." So has he in his word told us that there is a great and terrible evil power which is seeking our destruction. If Satan can do it, he will not only sift us as wheat, but he will cast us into the fire that we may be destroyed. Brethren, we are not ignorant of his devices. You are not left in a fool's paradise to dream of security from trial, and to fancy that you are past temptation. It's well for these people also that, being in danger and being aware of the malice of their enemies, they had a noble leader to incite them to the right course to be pursued. Nehemiah was well qualified for his work. He gave the Jews very shrewd, sensible, and yet spiritual advice. And this is a great help to them in their hour of need. Beloved, we have a better leader than Nehemiah. We have our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and we have His Holy Spirit who dwells in us and shall abide with us. I beg you to listen to His wise and good advice. I think that He will give it to you through our explanation of the text. He will say to you what Nehemiah in effect said to these people: watch and pray. Although the adversaries of the Jews conspired together and came to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder the work of rebuilding the wall, Nehemiah says, "Nevertheless, we made a prayer unto our God and set a watch against them night and day because of them." In the text, I see two guards. First, prayer. We made our prayer unto our God. The second guard is watchfulness. We set a watch. When I have spoken on these two subjects, I shall take as my third topic the two guards together. We prayed, and we set a watch. We must have them both, if we would defeat the enemy. First, then, dear friend, think of the first guard. We made our prayers unto our God. Speaking of this prayer, I would hold it up as a pattern for our prayers in a like condition. It was a prayer that meant business. Sometimes when we pray, I'm afraid that we are not transacting business at the throne of grace. But Nehemiah was as practical in his prayer as he was in the setting of the watch. Some brethren get up in our prayer meetings and say some very good things, but what they really ask for, I'm sure I do not know. I've heard prayers of which I've said when they were over, "Well, if God answers that prayer, I have not the least idea of what He will give us." It was a very beautiful prayer, and there was a great deal of explanation of doctrine and experience in it. But I do not think that God wants to have doctrine or experience explained to Him. Default about the prayer was that there was not anything asked for in it. I like when brethren are praying that they should be as businesslike as a good carpenter at his work. It is of no use to have a hammer with an ivory handle unless you aim it at the nail you mean to drive in up to the head. And if that is your object, an ordinary hammer will do as well as a fine one, perhaps better. Now the prayers of Nehemiah and the Jews were petitions for divine protection. They knew what they wanted, and they asked for it definitely. Oh, for more definiteness in prayer. I'm afraid that our prayers are often clouds, and we get mists for answers. Nehemiah's prayer meant business. I wish we could always pray in this way. When I pray, I like to go to God just as I go to a banker when I have a check to be cashed. I walk in, put the check down on the counter. The clerk gives me my money. I take it up and go about my business. I do not know that I ever stopped in the bank 5 minutes to talk with the clerks. When I have received up my change, I go away and attend to other matters. That is how I like to pray. But there is a way of praying that seems like lounging near the mercy seat, as though one had no particular reason for being found there. Let it not be so with you, brethren. Plead the promise. Believe it. Receive the blessing God is ready to give and go about your business. The prayer of Nehemiah and his companions meant business. In the next place, it was a prayer that overcame difficulties. The text begins with a long word. Nevertheless, if we pull it to pieces, we get three words. Nevertheless. When certain things happen, we will pray nevertheless. On the contrary, we will cry to our God all the more. Sanballat sneered. But we pray nevertheless, but all the more because of his sneers. Tobiah uttered a cutting jest. But we pray nevertheless, but all the more because of his mocking taunt. If men make a jest of your religion, pray none the less. If they even become cruel and violent to you, pray none the less. Nevertheless, not a word less, not a syllable less, not a desire less, and not any faith less. What are your difficulties, dear friend, in coming to the mercy seat? What hindrance lies in your way? Let nothing obstruct your approach to the throne of grace. Turn all stumbling stones into stepping stones and come with holy boldness and say, notwithstanding all opposition, nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God. Nehemiah's prayer meant business and overcame difficulties. Notice next that it was a prayer that came before anything else. It does not say that Nehemiah set a watch and then prayed. But, nevertheless, we made a prayer unto our God and set a watch. Prayer must always be the forehorse of the team. Do whatever else is wise, but not until you have prayed. Send for the physician if you are sick. But first, pray. Take the medicine if you have a belief that it will do you good. But first, pray. Go and talk to the man who has slandered you, if you think you ought to do so. But first, pray. Well, I'm going to do so-and-so, one says, and I shall pray for a blessing on it afterwards. Do not begin until you have prayed. Begin, continue, and end everything with prayer, but especially begin with prayer. Some people would never begin what they are going to do if they prayed about it first, for they could not ask God's blessing upon it. Is there anybody here who is going out of this tabernacle to a place where he should not go? Will he pray first? He knows that he cannot ask a blessing on it, and therefore he ought not to go there. Go nowhere where you cannot go after prayer. This would often be a good guide in your choice of where you should go. Nehemiah first prayed, and then set a watch. Once more was a prayer that was continued. If I read the passage right, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night. It means that as long as they watched, they prayed. They did not pray their prayer and then leave off and go away, as naughty boys do when they give runaway knocks at a door. Having begun to pray, they continued praying. So long as there were any enemies about, the prayer and the watching were never parted. They continued still to cry to him who keeps Israel, as long as they set the watchmen of the night to warn them of the foe. When shall we leave off praying, brothers and sisters? Well, they say that we shall do so when we get to heaven. I'm not so clear about that. I do not believe in the intercession of saints for us, but I remember that it is written in the book of Revelation that the souls under the altar cried, "How long, O Lord?" Those souls were waiting for the resurrection, waiting for the coming of Christ, waiting for the triumph of his kingdom. And I cannot conceive of their waiting there without often crying, "O Lord, how long? Remember your Son. Glorify his name. Accomplish a number of your elect." But certainly as long as we are here, we must pray. One lady, who professed that she had long been perfect, said that her mind was in such complete conformity with the mind of God that she didn't need to pray any longer. Poor creature! What did she know about the matter? She needed to begin at the first letter of the alphabet of salvation and pray, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." When people imagine they need not to pray, the Lord have mercy upon them. Long as they live, let Christians pray, for only while they pray they live. The prayer which Nehemiah offered was next a prayer that was homemade. There may be some of you who like prayers made for you, and it may be that if all the congregation are to join in a supplication, and every voice is to speak, the prayer must be prepared even as the hymn is. But ready-made prayers always seem to me very much like ready-made clothes. They're meant to fit everybody, and it is very seldom that they fit anybody. For real business at the mercy seat, give me a homemade prayer. A prayer that comes out of the depths of the heart. Not because I invented it, but because the Holy Spirit put it there and gave it such a living force that I could not help letting it come out. Though your words are broken and your sentences are disconnected, if your desires are earnest, if they're like coals of juniper burning with a vehement flame, God will not mind how they find expression. If you have no words, perhaps you'll pray better without them. There are prayers that break the backs of words. They're too heavy for any human language to carry. This prayer, then, whatever it may have been as to its words, was one the pleaders made. We made our prayers unto our God. It is very important to notice that it was a prayer that went to the home of prayer. We made a prayer unto our God. You have heard of the man who prayed at Boston, the hub of the universe, and the report in the paper the next morning was that Reverend Dr. So-and-so prayed the finest prayer that was ever addressed to a Boston audience. I'm afraid that there are some prayers of that sort that are prayed to the congregation. That is not the kind of prayer that God loves. Forget that there is anybody present. Forget that a human ear is listening to your accents. And let it be said of your prayer, nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God. It is a very commonplace remark to make, that prayer must go to God if it to be of any avail, but it is very necessary to make it. When prayer does not go to God, what is the good of it? When you come out of your closet and feel that you have only gone through a form, how much are you benefited? Make your prayers unto your God. Speak in his ear, knowing that he is there. And come away knowing that he has replied to you, that he has lifted up the light of his countenance upon you. That is the kind of prayer we need for our protection against our enemies both day and night. Only once more upon this first point. I gather from the words before me that it was a prayer saturated with faith. We made our prayers unto God. No, unto our God. They had taken Jehovah to be their God, and they prayed to him as their God. They had a full assurance that, though he was the God of the whole earth, yet he was especially their God. And so they made their prayer unto the God who had given himself to them, and to whom they belonged, a covenant relationship. We made our prayers unto our God. Those two little words carry a fast weight of meaning. The door of prayer seems to turn on those two golden hinges. Our God. If you and I are to be delivered from the evil that is in the world, if we are to be kept building the church of God, we must have for our first guard mighty believing prayer, such as Nehemiah and his Jewish friends presented unto the Lord. In the second place, I have now to speak to you about the second guard. We set a watch against them day and night because of them. The setting of the watch was work appointed. We set a watch. Nehemiah did not say, "Now some of you fellows go and watch," leaving the post a watchman open to any who chose to take it. But they set a watch. A certain number of men had to go on duty at a certain point, at a certain hour, and remain for a certain length of time, and be on guard against the adversary. We set a watch, brethren. If we are to watch over ourselves, and we must do so, we must do it with a definite purpose. We must not say, "I must try to be watchful." No, no, you must be watchful, and your watchfulness must be as distinct and definite an act as your prayer. We set a watch. Some of you have seen the guards changed in the barracks. There is a special time for each company to mount guard. When you go to bed at night, pray the Lord to guard you during the darkness. In the morning, set a watch when you go to your business. Set a watch when you go to the dinner table. Set a watch when you return home. Oh, how soon we may be betrayed into evil unless we set a watch. It was a work carefully done. For Nehemiah says we set a watch against them day and night because of them, though three last words would be better rendered, over against them. That is, wherever there was an enemy, there he set a watch. They're likely to come up this way. Very well. Set a watch there. Perhaps they may shift about and come up that way. Very well. Set a watch there. Possibly they may come climbing over the wall in front here. Well, set a watch there. We set a watch over against them. One brother has a very hot temper. Brother, set a watch there. Another is very morose at home, critical, picking holes in other people's coats. Brother, set a watch there. One friend has a tendency to pride, another to unbelief. Set a watch wherever the foe is likely to come. We made our prayer unto our God, and set a watch over against them. It was a work continued. Nehemiah says, we set a watch against them day and night. What? Is there to be someone sitting up all night? Of course there is. If Sanballat had told them when he meant to attack them, they might have gone to sleep at other times. But as he did not give them that information, they had to set a watch day and night. The devil will not give you notice when he is going to tempt you. He likes to take men by surprise. Therefore, set a watch day and night. It was a work quickened by knowledge. They knew that Sanballat would come if he could. So they set a watch. The more you know of the plague of your own heart, the more you will set a watch against it. The more you know of the temptations that are in the world through lust, the more you should set a watch. The older you are, the more you should watch. Oh, says an aged friend, you should not say that. It is the young people who go wrong. Is it? In the Old Testament, or in the New, have you an instance of a young believer who went astray? The Bible tells us of many old men who were tripped up by Satan when they were not watching. So you have need to set a watch even when your hair turns gray, for you will not be out of gunshot of the devil until you pass through the gate of pearl into the golden streets of the New Jerusalem. You and I, dear friends, have need to set a watch against the enemies of our holy faith. Some people ask me, why do you talk so much about the downgrade? Let men believe what they like. Go on with your work for God and pray to him to set them right. I believe in praying. And set a watch. We have to guard with jealous care the faith once for all delivered to the saints. When you find, as you do find now, professing Christians and professing Christian ministers denying every article of the faith, or putting another meaning upon all the words than they must have been understood to bear, and preaching lies in the name of the Most High, it is time that somebody set a watch against them. A night watchman's place is not an easy berth, but I'm willing to take that post for my blessed Master's sake. Those professed servants of Christ who entered in to an unholy alliance with men who deny the faith will have to answer for it at the last great day. It's for us, brethren. When our Lord comes, let him find us watching as well as praying. But, dear friends, to come home to ourselves, we must set a watch against our own personal adversaries. I hope that in one sense you have no personal enemies, that you own nobody a grudge, but that you live in peace and love towards all mankind. But dear Christian people here, who will go to homes where everybody in the house is against them? Many a godly woman goes from the sanctuary to a drunken husband. Many children converted to God see anything but what they like to see in their homes. What are they to do in such circumstances? Set a watch, dear woman. How do you know but that you shall be the means of saving your unconverted husband? If so, you must set a watch. Do not give him a bit of your mind. You will not convert him that way. And you, dear children, who have come to Christ and joined the church, mind that you are dutiful and obedient, for otherwise you will destroy all hope of bringing your parents to the Savior. Set a watch. Oh, you say, if I do a little wrong, they'll magnify it. I know they do. Therefore, set a watch. Be more careful. Set a watch over your temper. Set a watch over your tongue. Set a watch over your actions. Be patient. Be gentle. Be loving. May the Spirit of God work all this in you. But there is another set of enemies, much more dreadful than these adversaries that are without us. The foes within, the evil tendencies of our corrupt nature, against which we must always set a watch. Perhaps you say, how can I do this? Well, first know what they are. People who are beginning a Christian life should seek to know where their weak points are. I should not wonder, dear friend, if your weak point lies where you think that you are strong, where you think, oh, I shall never go wrong there. That is the very place where you are likely to fall. Set a watch wherever any weakness has appeared. And if you have in the past of your Christian life grieved the Holy Spirit by anything wrong, set a double watch there. Where you've tripped once, you may trip again, for you are the same man. Set a watch also to your friend whenever you feel quite secure. Whenever you feel certain that you cannot be tempted in a particular direction, that proves that you are already as proud as Lucifer. Set a watch. Set a watch. Set a watch. Avoid every occasion of sin. If any course of conduct would lead you into sin, do not go in that direction. I heard a man say as an excuse for drinking, you see, if I ever take a glass of beer, I seem to lose myself, and I must have two or three more. Well, then, if that is the case with you, do not take a glass of beer. But one says, if I get into company, I forget myself. Then do not go into company. Better go to heaven as a hermit than go to hell with a multitude. Pluck out your right eye and cut off your right hand. Sooner than that, these should cause you to fall into sin. Do not go where you're likely to be tempted. Well, says one, but my business calls me into the midst of temptation. I grant you that your business may compel you to go where there are ungodly men. For how could some live at all if they had not come into contact with the ungodly? They would have to go out of the world. Well then, if that is your case, put on the whole armor of God, and do not go without being prepared to fight the good fight of faith. Set a watch, set a watch, set a watch.